this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to share a word that the Lord has been just breaking open in my heart, and it started last week, Wednesday, at Intercession in Somerset West. That's where we are now, ministering there, with an awesome team of people. And the one guy got this vision that he saw a big desert, a very dry place, and the word was confirmed this morning as well with Sunet sharing that. And then he saw in the middle of this desert, this massive ice cube. Obviously, the cube is frozen. And what I just felt that the Lord was saying was that the only way that desert is going to start living and life is going to come to it is if the ice cube actually melts and the water flows where it has been intended to go. And we as His people, we have what the Lord has given us to bless the land around us and the people around us. But that to a large extent, sometimes our hearts are frozen. And He wants to come and He wants to melt our hearts. And so that was an amazing word. And I listened to that and we prayed around that. But then later on during the day, I arrived home and Katie was inside the house. Or I was home and worked outside and Katie was inside. And then while I was busy in the garden, I was thinking, man, this is so cool. You know, Katie hasn't come out to bother me at all for the last 10, 15 minutes. And a little alarm went off the back of my head. You know, but I just ignored it. Couldn't be the Holy Spirit. Just ignored it. Said, no, I'm busy. And then after about 20 minutes or so, I thought, maybe I'm just going to check and see what she's doing. Then I walked into the kitchen, and then there was water pouring down one passageway, water pouring down the other passageway into Annika's room, into Katie's room. And then she had forgotten to unplug the basin, and the water was just like pouring into it and running over it. So it was just like a flood. Okay, so I was busy mopping up there. This was just before a big small group meeting we had in the evening. So there was the second time of the day the Lord spoke to me about water. Okay. So Wednesday was a pretty watershed day for me. I arrived at the big group meeting and then the first song we sang was, I'm going to jump in the river. so okay, that's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, everything is established. So obviously God was wanting to speak to me about water and rivers. And then this morning was so beautifully confirmed when the word came. Because I was thinking, this relationship week, we need to talk about relationships, but I also feel we need to talk about the water because I believe that's the word the Lord has on our hearts. So how am I going to connect the two? How on earth am I going to bring them together? And then my computer decided to go into freeze mode. Lovely. My mouse. It's not my computer. Okay, so trying to figure out how it works. But in any case, if you read the first slide, you will see the Lord was so gracious to me and He gave me this beautiful scripture that connected the water and relationships quite powerfully. Proverbs 5:15. Okay, the title of my message is Who Moved My Well? Okay? Who Moved My Well? And I was reminded of that ad. Let's go back to the title page. I was reminded of that ad many years ago, the Cremora ad. Remember, this guy opens the fridge and he's looking inside of it and it's like, you know, she knows I like my Cremora. She keeps on moving it and it's going through the fridge and he's throwing stuff out. Eventually, he calls out to his wife, and where's the Cremora? He says, not inside, it's on top, Cremora. He was looking for something that he needed, but he was looking for it in the wrong place. And as the Lord came to speak to us this morning, I believe a lot of that has to do with our perspective and where we are going to find happiness. Where are we going to find the breakthroughs in our lives? Where are we going to find the fulfillment? Where are we going to find sense of destiny, sense of belonging? All of those things that our hearts long for. And that we're looking for them often when it comes to relationships in the wrong place. This morning, the Lord is just wanting to reorientate ourselves and get us to look in the right place so we don't have to go through the Cremora frustration. Proverbs 5:15 puts this so beautifully. And this is from the ERV translation. It says, now, about sex and marriage. Thank you, Lord. Okay, there's my relationship bit for the week. All right? Young George asked me, I must talk about relationships. And so there it is. Now, about sex and marriage. Okay? Scripture is speaking. Drink only the water that comes from your own well. And don't let your water flow out into the streets. Keep it for yourself. and don't share it with strangers. Be happy with your own wife. Good advice. Enjoy the woman you married while you were young. In verse 19, she's like a beautiful deer, a lovely fawn. Let her love satisfy you completely. Stay drunk on her love and don't go stumbling into the arms of another woman. The Lord clearly sees everything you do. He watches where you go. And this is an amazing piece of scripture. And I believe that this morning the Lord is wanting to speak to us about our wells and our fountains of life and parts of our hearts that might be frozen when it comes to two different aspects. And one is our relationships and our romantic involvement with people. That well of marriage that God speaks about. And that the promise that He holds here before us, like it did for Solomon, to say to Solomon, Solomon, you have to understand that I've put something within your marriage. I've put something within your wife's heart. I've put something within this beautiful institution of marriage that is a great key to you for the enjoyment of life. And I want you to understand that that well is accessible to you. That well of joy, that well of companionship, that well of exponential faith, of seeing breakthroughs come that you cannot achieve in your own strength, it is accessible to you. But then you have to make sure that you treat that well well. You have to make sure that you don't expose that well. That you do not allow other strangers, like the scripture says, don't share that well with strangers. In other words, protect the well of your marriage. Have its boundaries in place. Nurture it. Make sure that you value it. Make sure that it is the most important thing to you in your life within the context of your earthly relationships. There is no other earthly relationship more important than your relationship with your spouse. Your relationship with your kids are not more important than your relationship with your spouse. First and foremost, your earthly relationships, the most important well you can drink from is the well of your marriage. Drink only the water that comes from your own well. Don't go to other wells. This is not a free-for-all. It's not an open policy. This is a closed policy. This is between you and your wife. And within that context, He says, have all the sex that you want. Enjoy it. I have given you a wife to enjoy for physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy. Amen? That's from the Bible. Okay, so the Bible gives you license in marriage to enjoy one another physically. So I've given you and I've created this well of sexual, emotional, and spiritual intimacy for you to enjoy. And very often for some of us, when we come from a religious background, we come from a background where maybe we were hurt, or we were betrayed, or we were disappointed in, sexually, we carry a lot of that baggage into our marriage relationships. And God says, look, this well of sexual intimacy is beautiful. It is fantastic, and I've given this to you for your enjoyment. But then you have to have it in its proper order. You have to protect it. You have to nurture it. You have to make sure you don't share it with anyone else. Be happy with your own wife. Find joy within that marriage. Be content with what I've given you. Enjoy the woman you married while you were young. Return to your first love. It's another phrase used. Be like scripture says, be intoxicated with. I love the way that He puts it. It says, be drunk on her love and don't go stumbling into the arms of another woman. And so the reality here is that within a marriage relationship, everything that we need that God has placed inside of our hearts in terms of the secret things of our hearts is to be found within our marriage relationship. So that speaks about, obviously, sexual intimacy. Don't share the marriage bed. There's no other people involved between you and your wife, between you and your husband, but also emotionally. Because the emotional connectedness very often is the first step towards the physical connection. And that's why the accountability is so important within romantic relationships and within relationships where we get engaged. Because the closer we grow emotionally, the physical is just the logical next step. And so while you're not yet married, while you don't yet have permission to drink from your well, make sure you have the accountability in place. Amen. You start dating a girl, be sure that you have brothers walking the road with you. And make sure that girl has friends in her life that can speak into her life. can ask her the difficult questions about how's it going with your boundaries? How's it going with things that you are sharing? And sometimes we rush in, we share too much too soon. It's a progressive process. You can't on the first date share everything that's on your heart. Don't overburden the person with your deepest secrets. Walk gradually. Okay? But it is important to make sure you nurture and you protect the well of marriage that the Lord has given us. And I'll chat to the guys now who are not married yet. And then he says, the Lord clearly sees everything you do. He watches where you go. You know, and depending on your perspective of God, you can look at that and you can say, okay, God is looking at my life and he's not wanting me to have fun. He's looking at my life and he's just wanting to block me all the time. But the context of that scripture is actually that he has given you your marriage to enjoy. And so he's delighting over you as you are delighting over your spouse. And I just felt that some of us have complicated our marriage relationships so much. With the raising of the kids, with the making of the budget, with trying to make a life in the city, adapting to a new environment, we have lost the joy of our marriage relationship. And God is wanting to say, this morning I want to stir the well of joy again between you and your spouse. I want you to get back to the place where you can enjoy each other and know that I'm blessing you. I'm watching it. I'm wanting you to have fun. I'm wanting you to enjoy one another. I'm wanting you to connect again, to get back to those things that first got you to fall in love with each other, to share in the excitement again. So the well of marriage is an important one, and I want to ask you that if your well maybe is a little bit blocked, that you trust the Lord this morning to come and just unblock that again, to get back to the place where you actually enjoy each other's company. Not for the sake of raising the kids, not for the sake of just doing stuff together, but for the sake of just being with one another. Simply enjoying each other's company. The second well, I believe the Lord is wanting us to just touch on briefly this morning, is found in Jeremiah 2 verse 1. Jeremiah, the second chapter, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of the Lord, the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Isn't that a beautiful connection? What did God tell the men? He told them, delight in the wife of your youth. Enjoy her. Have fun with her. Enjoy everything that I've given you. And just a footnote to some of our single guys. Some of you are just way too spiritual. Okay? You need to just get to the place where you enjoy women around you. Enjoy hanging out with them. Enjoy having fun with them. And by all means, please have a life. Have fun by yourself so you can draw someone else into a life of fun. All right? Get out there. Do stuff. Canoeing, mountain climbing, whatever it is. I wouldn't promote computer games that much. It's a bit of a selfish endeavor. Find something else, okay, where you can engage with people and just have fun with them. It's pretty tough hanging around someone that just speaks in Christianese all the time. Have fun. And ask the ladies around you. Ask your guy friends first, maybe. Am I fun? Hopefully your friends were honest enough with you. Some of the time. I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember how you delighted in me, God says. I remember how you followed me in the wilderness. It's an amazing picture. You delighted in me, he says. Even in the wilderness, even when things were dry, even when I walked with you and we walked into a dry place. Where there weren't any obvious breakthroughs, where there weren't any obvious joy, there was a lot of stuff missing, and things didn't make sense to you, you still delighted in me. Isn't that incredible? And isn't that what the Lord told us this morning? That He wants to get us maybe to just look beyond the things that we're trusting Him for, and look through those things and beyond those things and just see Him and find our delight in Him. I shared my whole life with you, I think, when I was here for 3 years. I don't know which stories I've shared with you, but there's no new stories for you. Okay, but I remember driving with Nikki when I abducted her when we weren't dating yet. She was still making up her mind whether she wanted to accept my invitation, share her life with me. And so I took her to Beaufort West. I told you the story. And I remember driving like 90 kilometers an hour, okay, from Cape Town to Beaufort West. Just there was just no rush. They were just like cruising along, and we chatted, and there was silence, but everything felt just slow. And I just wasn't my heart. We need to get to Worcester, and then we need to get to the Wimpy, and the next one. The journey was actually just so amazing. We could just enjoy each other for the sake of the journey. Now, we have to work on that. We start with kids in the car. It's different. The journey, Andries, the journey is a bit of a challenge now. You don't have that, oh, man, we're just cruising along, you know. Like the Volvo ads tell you, you just see a happy dad and a happy mom in the car, this beautiful new car. Everyone is smiling. The car makes you smile and relaxed. I don't know. Does it work in your Volvo? No. But there's an aspect of God's heart that longs to know that we delight in Him. As there's an aspect in every man and every woman's heart to know that my spouse, the one pursuing me, delights in me for who I am. Not for what I can add to their lives. Not because I can give them security. Not because I can be a great friend. Not because I have a lot of potential that maybe one day will be fulfilled. You cannot marry someone based on their potential. You have to marry them knowing that if they never fulfill their potential, you'll be super excited and blessed. Marriage based on potential is headed for disaster. Marriage is not about fulfilling your potential. We can help each other grow into reaching our potential. But if you marry someone for their potential, you pursue them for their potential, after a while, you will be tempted to be God. Help them along in reaching their potential. Try fixing them. If I can just get him to be more organized. If I can just get her to be a little bit less pedantic. Whatever it is. It doesn't give you an excuse not to want to change if you're on the other side. Okay? But if you know that someone's love of you is dependent upon whether you change or not, that change that takes place in your life is not sustainable. Because it's performance-based. You know that if I don't change, there might come a day when he or she has enough. And then you strive. To pray more, to sing more, to perform better, to work harder, to be a better mom, to be a better dad. Because deep down in my heart, I think that is what is going to get my spouse to say, wow. We say, wow, we respect that, all those things. We're supposed to, I know I didn't always get it right either. But the only way we can do that, the only way we can treat our spouses in that way is if we are connected to the only source that treats us that way. So I want to bring the two together and say to us that the well of our marriage and our romantic relationships, drinking from that well, finding joy in that well, is impossible if you are not drinking from the well of God's Spirit. Your relationship with Him and His Word. God comes and He says to His people, there was a time when you delighted in me. Before I did anything for you. And you followed me. You know, our marriage vows. Yesterday we had this amazing wedding ceremony for Les and Stasia. And the vows from the lady's side says, I will follow you. I will go with you where you go. Even when it makes sense to me or it doesn't. Follow you. Because for me, it is not about location. For me, it is about proximity to you. It's not about the location. And one of the blessings of sharing life within a spiritual family is the fact that we get to do life together, isn't it? We share our stories with one another. We share our lives with each other. It's one of the greatest blessings the Lord has given us, and marriage is like that as well. And when you're together, then it doesn't matter where you are. The fact that you two are there together makes the biggest difference. And so a few verses later in verse 12, God says a lot of things have changed. And He speaks to the heavens and says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. He says, angels, if you can see this, you'd be confounded. Be shocked. If there's something happened that love moved. It says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've moved from the well, the fountain of living waters. And they've also hewed out cisterns for themselves, containers in which they hope to contain life. But those cisterns are broken, cannot hold water. If you experience that, when you start moving away from your quiet time and your time of worship with God, how much more difficult and the harder it becomes to make your relationship with your wife and your kids work. How much more effort it takes to actually get along with the people closest to you. Because the human depravity in our own hearts always pull us towards selfishness. Always pull us towards what's best for me. Except if you keep on drinking from the well of God's love and His life. And if my relationship with the Word deteriorates, when I become so busy doing a lot of church stuff and a lot of good stuff, that my intimate relationship with God and with His Word fades away, my communication with Him has a direct bearing on my ability to communicate with my wife. My brain is a blessing from God. It forces me to walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And if I do not speak to God daily and get into His Word and have my heart sensitized to His voice, by the time I realize I'm in trouble with my wife, it's too late. And I can always pull it back, most of the time, 99% of the time, to the fact that I've walked away from the well. Then my systems are broken. My efforts are broken. My attempts to keep her happy or to be on the same wavelength with her, to understand her as Scripture says. You guys know that impossible command. Right? Paul says, dwell with your wives with understanding. You know, it's pretty much, okay, I'm buggered. Without the Lord to help us. And so I want to help before us, and even for those of us courting or in the process of thinking about courting, the best thing you can do for the woman or the guy that you are wanting to get into a romantic relationship with, or for your spouse or for your family, the best gift you can give them is your relationship with God. Is to drink from the fountain of God's Spirit and His Word and intimacy with Him often and long and much. Out of that flows our capacity. Otherwise, we are literally like this picture that the Lord paints before us. We are walking with cisterns to our kids to give them understanding, to give them joy, or to give them discipline, to give them perspective. And by the time we get to them, all the water is seeped out. All our efforts disappear. They don't have lasting fruit. We say things and we do things and actually mess things up. You know that sometimes in a conversation, you guys remember, right, that my wife and I, we have discussions, not arguments. We have discussions. And sometimes in the middle of that discussion, and the more you discuss, the more you feel this thing slipping away from you. Any man can relate to that? The more you like try to fix it or to explain, no, when I said this is what I meant. The more it just snowballs away from you, like, where's the break? Systems, that efforts that just don't. And the more you try to get there in the natural, the more you try and work this thing out in the natural, the more damage you actually do. You'll often just have to have the time out and say, okay, I'm just going to go for a walk. Let me pray. Let me just get some perspective. And very often that perspective, that well that you drink from, will tell you things that you don't want to hear. Like, you were wrong. She was right. Not again. Go with water of forgiveness. Go with water of repentance. Maybe go with water of strong leadership and say, no, that is not how it will work. But don't try and use 2 weeks water that you got a while ago. Don't try and use that water again. So the recipe thing doesn't work too well. Eh? It worked last week. It's bound to work again today. No. Fresh water. Fresh water, guys. So I wish I could give you 7 steps to a happy, fulfilled marriage. You do it all the time, and all the time will happen that way. And so often we want 7 steps to a fulfilled, intimate walk with God, don't we? If we can just have these steps, nail them down, I'm set for life with God. And then God changes His way of doing things with us. You used to pray in a certain way, things worked. Now suddenly you pray the same way and things don't work anymore. You used to lay your hand like that and it worked, and now you keep on doing it and it doesn't work. Put the oil this way, it doesn't work anymore. Sang one song, Holy Spirit preached, now you're singing 5 songs, nothing is going on. What is going on? Most of the time God's saying, you're getting stuck. I'm calling you deeper. Talk to me. I have the formula. Talk to me. Allow me to talk back to you. So he says to his people, guys, you've moved away from the fountain. You know, it's a gradual process. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, today is a good day for me to forsake the fountain of life. It's gradual. You just get busier and busier. I'll pray a little bit later. I'll follow up on the prompting of the Holy Spirit a little bit later to buy the flowers. Say so. Say, I love you. She must know that I love you. I said it 5 years ago. She knows. Okay, I must rush. By the way, someone said yesterday that sometimes when I preach here, we finish at 12. That's wrong. That isn't true. I mean, there's no way that is true. Like, I couldn't believe it. I said, no. It's probably because you brought so many words and you sang so long that I only started preaching at 11. Okay, Genesis 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said to him, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. We're speaking about two wells, two fountains, springs of life that God gives us in our romantic relationships and in our relationship with the Lord. We said that the one flows into the other. Again, here we see that Isaac finds himself in a famine. Who knows that famines come and go? Who knows that famines and droughts are part of life? They're part of the cycles of life. That there are times when things go well. You cannot believe how lucky you are to be married to this person. Then there are times when you cannot believe how lucky that person is to be married to you. There are seasons that come and go. There was a famine in the land. There was a drought. There was a tough time in the land. And then scripture says, besides the former famine that was in the land in the time of Abram. It's like, just get perspective, please. You're not the only guy in a famine, Isaac. There was a famine in your dad's time as well. And he got through it, by the way. That's why you're here. You're not the only single guy struggling with some stuff. You know, the only married couple struggling with some stuff. You know, the first parent struggling with a rebellious teenager or with a child you're struggling to figure out. There have always been famines. There will always be famines. The difference is not, are you in a famine or are you in a time of abundance? The difference is who's with you in that famine or in the time of abundance. So there's a famine in the land, and Isaac went to Gerar, Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And then the Lord appears to him. Says something interesting to him. Says to him, do not go down to Egypt, Isaac. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. So it's interesting there. And I think when God comes and he says to someone, don't do something, like Paul tells Timothy, do not be afraid. Do not let someone despise your youth. There's a very good chance that Timothy was probably feeling intimidated. I wanted to submit to a spirit of fear. So there's a very good chance that Isaac was busy making his plans. Right? To go down to Egypt. Get away from the famine. And also very interesting is that many centuries later, God would tell Joseph, Joseph, go to Egypt. Right? So again, you can't make the rule. Hey, scripture says don't go to Egypt. So I never go to Egypt. Okay, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about the laws of God. We're talking about things that pertain to our lives as individuals. here specifically God says to Isaac, don't go to Egypt. And Egypt here represents the easy way out. Because there, I will not be confronted with a famine. There, I don't need to live by faith. And maybe for some of us, God is saying, don't walk away from putting your hope that God will give you a godly man, a godly woman from amongst the believers. Don't go to Egypt. Don't start compromising on your standards, spiritually speaking. Please compromise on whether you can dance or you can't dance. Okay, that's worth compromising. Compromise on the type of car that he drives, the type of house that he lives in, you know, whether she looks a certain way or not. Compromise on those things. They come and they go, they change. Okay, like that, they go. But don't compromise on the eternal things. Does she love Jesus? Does he? So church is a good place to find a spouse. By the way, some of you guys, don't get to heaven one day and blame God. Okay, the Lord gives a lot of beautiful, incredible women all around. It's the same with us as ladies. I'm going to show you something incredible here that happens to Isaac. So God comes and says, don't go to Egypt, wife, the Egypt of the television series, and escape into the television series instead of getting intimate with your husband, serving him and talking to him about his day and how stuff's going in his heart, confronting the issue. Young man, don't go to the Egypt of computer games and waste away your days and weeks getting isolated. Don't get lost in Facebook and find comfort in the 800 Facebook friends you have. Don't take the easy way out the world wants to hold before you. Get in the land of relationships. Stick it out in church. Stick it out in small. Even though it might feel dry to you in terms of your need, there's a God. Sees, knows, is faithful. Because verse 3, God comes and he speaks to Isaac. He says to Isaac, Isaac, sojourn in the land. Travel around here. And I will be with you. This is what he says. I read this and I just saw that many times God here says, I. He says, I will be with you and will bless you. But first he starts and says, I want you to travel around in this land. I want you to stay here. I will be with you. The reason why I want you to have hope is because of the fact that my presence is with you. I am your reward. I'm your portion. I know for some of us, when you are trapped in a dry place and you're traveling around looking for water, for God to come to you and say to you, Isaac, I will be with you. That sounds like very small consolation. God, look, just hang on. It's great. Your presence is awesome. I've got cattle here that's dying. I've got servants here asking me, how long are we going to stay in this place? The sun just keeps on baking down on us. Can we get practical here, God? God says, first things first, my presence. I'm with you. I am with you because I'm with you. It changes everything. He says, I will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abram, your father. There are some of us, we're looking to the clouds of guys reaching out to us, or guys, us seeing women that we like, we want to feel in love with, or spouses seeing breakthrough in your marital relationship, finally having the time to connect with one another, the arguments fading away. All of those things, the breakthroughs we are looking for. We are looking towards the sky and to the clouds, and we forget the promises of God for our land. What's the promise God has given you for your land, for your life, for your destiny? What is the promises God has given you for your life? Outside of the fact that you're married or single or divorced or married again or have kids or no kids, outside of those things, what are the promises he has given you? Are they front and center? So God comes to Isaac and he says to Isaac, you're not just a guy trapped in a famine, a guy trapped in a dry land. You are Abram's son. You are part of the promise that I gave Abram. And I'm still true to that promise. You are connected in a long line of blessed people. I'm a God who keeps my promises. So I want to encourage you. I want to say to you, whether your land feels dry, you've just started dating someone, you just got married, or you just fallen pregnant, Wherever you might be in the scope of dryness or happiness, He is faithful. And that is the most important thing you need to walk away with here this morning. He is faithful. He knows about you. He has not forgotten about you. He knows your land. He's faithful, and His promise to you is that I will bless you. I have a destiny, I have a purpose for you, and I will fulfill my word. Then he goes on, and Isaac listens to the Lord, and he settles in Gerar. And when the men of the place asked him about his wife, look at this. There was a weakness in Abraham's heart. It was passed down to his son, Isaac. It was also passed down to Jacob. And that was that they lied. Crucial moments. Okay. Look at this. The men of the place, the men of Gerar, asks Isaac about his wife. He says, who's that babe that's with you? By the way, he met her at the well. Okay. Ladies, make sure that you're at the well. Okay. Get out. Okay, where there's intercession and there's church activities and stuff and there's Friday drinks. Get there. Get to the well. Okay. Get to where the action is. Right? Don't stay in your room all the time and just read your Bible and pray. Get out there. Same for you guys. Get to the well. Right? The well speaks of where people gather. Just get up. And so he lies about it and he says, it's my wife. This babe is my sister. She just happens to be travel with me. Why? He's afraid. It says that he was thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance. It must have been one beautiful woman. It's like if these guys know that she's my wife, man, they're going to chop off my head, get hold of it. And so he lies, and so he compromises. He does something out of fear. The pressure gets to him, and he lies. God just told you He's with you. Just the previous verse, eh? Like a few seconds before that. Now, obviously, longer time. God just told, I'm with you. I'm going to bless you, and you're my boy, and offspring is yours. It's tough for you to have offspring if she's your sister. God comes and he says, I'm with you. A few minutes later, Monday morning, after the church service was done on Sunday, he compromises on his taxes. He lies about something. It wasn't me. He sang the song. It looks like disqualification to me right there. Serious disqualification. Some of you oaks, beating yourselves up over mistakes that you've made under pressure. Generational stuff that you grew up with. Temper. Sexual brokenness. Tendency to lose control. Tight moments or just something that you carry around with yourself you're ashamed of. I want to encourage you with this morning that there is something more than your perfection that's required. Genesis 26 verse 17. Verse 10, Abimelech then realizes something. His scripture says that when he had been there a long time with his sister, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Some translations say playing with her, laughing with her. And it has a connotation of intimacy. The extent of the intimacy we're not sure of. But what is clear is that he was laughing or playing with her in such a way that Abimelech said, you don't do that with your sister. Okay. So he calls Isaac and he's like, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? It's like it's a Bernard Duplessis that says, drawing in rugby games like kissing your sister. This was different things like, you lied to us. Why did you do this? And Isaac said to him, basically, I was afraid. Okay, I'm a wimp. I admit it. I was afraid. I was going to die. I was afraid that you were going to kill me. And Abimelech said, this pagan king doesn't know God. What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and he would have brought guilt upon us. This guy actually has a greater understanding of what's at stake here. As pagan as he is,
So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I love this because I see Isaac as the called of God. A man that God loves and a man who loves God, but a man with a weakness. Who succumbs to pressure. In the midst of his failure, God comes and intervenes on his behalf. Gets a pagan guy to do something he should have done. I'll never forget it. I was in grade 11. I grew up as a Dumini's son, pastor's kid. Every town we moved to, I was there for a day or two, would meet new friends, and then they would say after a few seconds of conversation, you saved, eh? And I didn't even say anything. It's probably more what I did not say. So I sometimes just wished I could just sin comfortably somewhere without anybody knowing, you know, the Dumini was my dad. So grade 11, I decided I was going to start smoking. Okay, I was going to get real rebellious. I'm going to start smoking. And lots of friends, all my friends, most of them smoke. So I go up to my buddies behind the school wall. Get off my iniki. A enchi, like we said. Give me enchi. To a man, they almost beat me up on that day. They said, if you start smoking, there's no hope for us. You're the only reason why we still believe we can change one day, they told me. So my pagan friends prevented me from starting smoking. God intervened on my behalf. I desperately wanted to start smoking. Desperately. Wanted to taste the taste of rebellion. God intervened. Silly story, but I want to tell you this. If your heart is for God, He knows how to intervene in your life. Your marriage relationship, even your ability to pursue a woman and love her, fall in love with her and marry her, does not depend on your perfection. Stop trying to be so perfect before you reach out to someone. And don't expect perfection before you allow them close to you if you're not inside. In the grace of God, many things are possible. Isaac had a heart after God. So God intervened and God fought for him. Then verse 17 says, so Isaac departed from there. Then he encamped in the valley of Gerar and he settled there. Look at verse 18. It says, Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. This is amazing because what happens here is that Isaac is still stuck in this land where there's a famine. God said, don't go to Egypt, I'm with you. But as he was walking, fountains didn't start popping up everywhere. Every place you put your foot, fountains would spring forth. No, there wasn't. God just said, stay here, I'm with you. And I will prosper you here. How did Isaac get to the wells that he needed? He started digging. Faith requires action. Whatever it is, in whichever phase you are, pre-courtship, mid-courtship, married, 5 months, 15 years, in whichever phase you are in, you will never reach a stage in your relationship where faith is not required. And where you will not be required to have that faith translate into action. Buy the flowers in faith. Say the apology in faith. Take your girl out on a date in faith, trusting that God will swing her heart back to you and you'll be able to reconcile. But you have to dig again. Dig in faith. Well, where's God asking you to dig? Where do you need to find life again? God is faith. Faith requires action. Something interesting happens as he starts digging. First, well, verse 19. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a wellspring of water, praise God, He has provided, eh? Awesome. I have my first breakthrough. What happened? The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. As soon as you start digging, as soon as you start putting faith into action, as soon as you start reaching out again, trying to break through the years of silence and wanting to get to the intimacy again, who knows there will be opposition. There are areas in our lives where the devil is saying, that well belongs to me. It has been mine for generations in the Titus family. Who do you think you are to now reclaim that well? It's mine. There's opposition and there's resistance. Then Isaac could have given up, but it says he gives the place and name there, Isaac. You can look it up for yourself. You don't have time to know what it means. Because they contended with him. They fought with him over this well. Then he goes on and he digs another well. And there they quarreled over that also. Some of you have given up on happiness and fulfillment because a girl hit you for 6 out of the park. Get back in the game, guys. Get back in the game. Dig again. Start again. Dust off your promises again. Some of you asked for forgiveness in a marriage relationship and things didn't change. Forgiveness wasn't given. Dig again. Dig again. Try again. There's no other option. It's God's promises to you as well that He will make room for you like He did for Isaac. Genesis 26:22. He moved from there. He's been digging up wells all the time. The Philistines come. They claim those wells. Then he goes on and he digs a well. They did not quarrel over it. They called its name Rehoboth, which means broad space. For now the Lord has made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land. The Lord has a Rehoboth for each one of us. A place that is destined us to find rest. A place that is destined for us. Don't stop. Don't stop pursuing. Don't stop trusting God. Don't stop pushing into the well. Don't give up. God has life, life in abundance in store for each one of us. So I'm going to ask us to stand. So I'm going to pray for you guys. Held before you this promise that Jesus gives us, John 7:37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And I would like us just to close our eyes. I want to just trust the Lord this morning that maybe there are some of us and we like an ice cube. Have grown hard and we have the life inside of us. We have the joy. We have everything. Scripture says God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. But our systems are maybe a little bit broken in between what we have in our hearts and what gets to our spouses, what gets to our kids. Maybe what needs to get to the person that the Lord is wanting us to engage with, the Lord is wanting us to pursue. By the time we get there, we're empty. Maybe we have given up and we're not even taking the steps anymore towards someone. We're just frozen solid. And the Lord says to us that He's the only one that can stir those fountains. You can't think yourself out of it. You can't even try harder. Trying harder just exchanging one hard piece of heart for the next. You need the Lord to come and unlock it. To open up that well. It says we have our eyes closed. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, God, in this place. I want to thank you, Lord, that you already began to speak to us, Lord, so powerfully in the worship during the time, Lord, of just the prophetic flow. That you are here for our hearts. Some hearts here, God. And as I'm praying and the Lord speaks to your heart, just to where you stand, you can just raise your hand or you can come to the front, whatever you feel comfortable with. Just a sign to the Lord to say, God, I identify with that, Lord. That's my heart. I'm going to pray for the hearts, Lord, this morning that, Lord, have just grown just hard, Father. Feel themselves, Lord, to be in a famine. Where things are dry due to various reasons. Feels that the fountains have dried up. At least on the inside, on the outside, things maybe still look the same and not much has changed, but on the inside, Lord, it just feels dry. just feels as if life, maybe at one stage was a stream flowing. Now it's just a trickle. And your heart is afraid that the trickle also is going to stop. And you don't know whether you will make it through the season. You don't know whether you will survive the season. The Lord says to you that I have fountains of life. I am your fountain. And I will not allow you to perish. Come and have another drink. Some of you are so desperate just to have the desert season pass. You're praying, God, send your rain, send your rain, send your rain. You're missing Him as He's standing next to you. You don't need His rain so much as you need His embrace. For Him to put His arms around you and melt your heart with His love. You need to know that He delights in you. You need to know that His love of you is not based on your potential, not based upon whether you sing another song ever again, not based upon whether you would ever lead someone to Him or not, not based upon whether you would ever serve in this church or do great things in this city, based upon whether you will get married or have kids or not. He has placed eternity in your heart that goes beyond the temporal, even as great as those temporal things are. He delights in you. If you don't know that, if you don't know that God delights in you, in other words, you maybe know of God. Maybe you've been to church often. Maybe you've just visited this morning. But you don't know that there's a God who delights in you, who finds joy in you, who created you for His pleasure. You are sharing the fountain of your life. You're sharing your heart with many people, many things, many addictions, many destructive habits. God is saying, I haven't created your heart to be exposed. I've created your heart to have a safe place. And that happens as you surrender your heart to My Lordship. My blood has laid claim to your heart. But you have to accept My invitation. Surrender your heart to Me. For Me to do with it what I want. If that is you and you have not surrendered your heart to God yet, you have not made a commitment to Him, you have not prayed a prayer of surrender. It doesn't matter the words, but just a prayer that you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. You said, God, I cannot change myself. I don't know that I will spend eternity with You. I'm not sure whether I'm part of the wedding feast that You are planning, God. I don't know. And I want you just to raise your hands there where you stand. We would like to pray with you. That is, you don't have assurance of salvation. You don't know. Your heart is God's. Slip up your hand quickly and I will pray with you. Knowing that it's not a prayer so much that saves you as it is you are surrendered to. Is anyone like that this morning? Hallelujah. Thank You, God, for Your people. And thank You, Lord, that I now can pray, Lord, for those hearts that need melting. Those hearts, Lord, that need to start digging again. Maybe those hearts, Lord, that are tempted to flee to Egypt, tempted to give up on doing things Your way. Maybe those hearts that have forgotten, God, about Your promises. Maybe those hearts, Lord, that have traded in intimacy with You for an idol of intimacy and a desire. I just have an unction in my heart that there are some of us that we need to pray for, that You have actually, and I don't want to expose you, I really believe the Lord is wanting to lead you in freedom, but you've made your body like an idol. In other words, you have been saying to God that, God, if only I'd look differently, I would by now have had a spouse. You are limiting God, and it has a profound impact on your identity, your confidence to just be in His house. And it has led to all sorts of addictions in ways in which you are hurting yourself, eating habits. So other stuff as well. And the Lord really wants you to know that He loves you and He does not condemn you. Really wants you to know that He's holding before you a fountain of life. Where you don't have to go back. It's almost like you're going back to, it's a bit of a harsh picture, but back to your own vomit. It's like a cycle over and over again. And He says, I've got fresh water for you. Come and allow me to stir your fountains. The Lord has spoken to you in any way concerning your fountains. Just raise your hand there. I'm going to pray. Just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. That He would satisfy you. Thank you, God. Might be in the area of your marriage. Might be in the area of your dream to be a dad or a mom. Father, thank you for the hands raised. And I thank you, Lord, that you're here this morning, Lord God, to stir those fountains, Lord God. Fountain of hope, Father. The fountain of joy, God. The fountain of the knowledge, Lord God, that you are delighting over your people. And that there's a part of your heart that belongs to our words to you, saying, Jesus, you are our everything. And I thank you that right now, through your Spirit's touch, not through man's words, but through your Spirit's touch, you come and you stir those fountains, God. You come and, Lord God, fill up the well again, Lord, so that it can flow. Thank you, Lord God, the stinking water just gets gushed out, Lord. As the deep, deep wells get stirred and gets released, Lord, in Jesus' name, into emotions. There are emotions here that have grown numb. You don't feel the connection between your heart and your emotions anymore. The Lord says, right now, I'm going to restore. You have, you know, sort of, almost like in a distant academic way, you know that you're happy, but your emotions don't know that. So people don't know that you're happy. The Lord says, I'm going to heal your emotions even this morning. Connect the well, the channel between the well of your heart and just your emotions. And take you into a season of great celebration, great fun. You're going to start doing things that you were dreamt of doing when you were a young child. And yet fear has taken hold of you and you have to shy back.
I just want to come back to a word when you share a word. I feel that there are a lot of, at least some single people here, you have those preconceived ideas of who God must give to you, who you want as a spouse, as a husband or a wife. You have this long wish list, you know, that basically excludes everyone. And I just really feel the Lord, you know, I feel that word was from the Lord, and that you need to know that God is a better matchmaker than you. God knows better what you need and what His purposes are for you than you know. Andres and I have a friend in Stellenbosch who studied with us, and there was this girl in church who liked him. Her name was Sarah. He didn't like her. Now she was not his idea of what a wife should look like, what he had on his wish. She didn't tick all the boxes. A lot of his friends came to him and also said, you know, you pray about this. So, you know, don't just look in the natural and think, okay, you know, she doesn't tick all my boxes and she's not quite. And now he was friends with her, good friends, and he actually liked her. As a person, he just wanted her as a sister, not as a wife. But eventually he prayed about this and he did something quite naughty. He said, God, if she's really meant for me, because people that come, you know, and he knew she loved me. And he said, you know, if she's really, you know, my wife, then you must speak to me. And he did something naughty. I don't recommend doing very often, but he played Russian roulette with scripture and he said, and just let it open, trusting that there'll be a word for him. And the first thing he reads is where God says to Abraham, do not call Sarah your sister, but your wife. So God does sometimes speak like that as well. Now, I just feel that there are some of you guys, some of you single guys, you know, the Lord is just wanting to say to you, don't call her your sister, call her your wife. Because all you want is, you like her, you know, but she's just your sister. And you need to consider the possibility that, according to God, she's a bit more than your sister. And she might not tick all your boxes in the natural, but maybe your boxes are wrong. Right? And just to go back to the story of Isaac and Rebecca, God chose Rebecca for Isaac. God chose. Isaac didn't choose her. Isaac just recognized that God had chosen. And I want to encourage you, you know, to do that and to be open. Don't come with so many preconceived ideas that you're not open to the person that God has chosen for you. That you just want to call her your sister. Okay? I'm just going to pray God's blessing. Father God, I just want to pray your blessing over the single people in the house, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll deliver them of wrong preconceived ideas that prevents them from being open to the spouse that you have chosen for them. I just pray, if you're single now, I just want you to actually pray that. Just say, God, show me if there are any preconceived ideas. If I have things on my checklist that are not of you. And just say, God, I'm open to whatever you have chosen. Just pray that you're open.